Well, I thought we'd talk about one of our songs in our songbook this evening and think about that a little bit. It was a few weeks ago we sang this song before the Lord's Supper, and I thought, you know, that'd be a good song to reflect on for a little bit. And so tonight we're going to be thinking about song number 334, "'Tis Midnight and on Olive's Brow." It's a very beautiful song. It's a very tremendous song in regard to thinking about the suffering of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we're going to be taking our text from Matthew chapter 26 and thinking about some of the things that happen in that particular chapter. So you can open your song books to number 334. You can also open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And we'll just be looking at a few verses together and thinking about the meaning of this song this evening. Well, as I mentioned, the song is about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. And the song emphasizes the suffering that Jesus went through. It was written by a man named William B. Tappan in 1822. So it's a very old song. And he wrote many other songs, but none of them have attained notoriety as much as this one has. This is a great song to sing before the Lord's Supper, as I mentioned earlier. And so let's look at three things relative to this particular song and some things that are being said in the song. First of all, Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane due to loneliness. Second, he suffered due to temptation. And finally, he suffered due to the sin of others. And this song emphasizes those three things in the first three stanzas. And in the fourth stanza, it talks about the comfort that Jesus was given in a heavenly way. So let's think about that. First of all, Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane due to loneliness. Now listen to the first stanza of this song. "'Tis midnight, and on Olive's brow the star is dimmed that lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden now, the suffering Savior prays alone." The star that was lately shown, I believe, has reference to Jesus himself and how he has dimmed in his emotions and in his attitudes and feelings relative to his thinking, because, of course, he was having to deal with the temptations and the sorrow and the grief that is associated with being rejected and being crucified and dying on the cross. And he was having to struggle with those things. But prior to that, he was a star that shone. You know, many people wanted to hear him teach, and they came from everywhere so that they might listen to him speak. But now many have rejected him and abandoned him, and his star has dimmed. And so that's a metaphor to help us to understand how Jesus was feeling in that particular time. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 30, the Bible talks about the Mount of Olives being the location where Jesus was while he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And this song makes reference here to Olive's Brow. And that is talking about the Mount of Olives there in these lyrics. But the main thought, I think, within this first stanza is the idea of loneliness. The suffering Savior prays alone. And how lonely it was for him to go through this. You know, even though Jesus had people with him, he was still lonely at times. Loneliness is a result of Adam's letting sin into the world, because it is sin that divides people. It is sin that creates loneliness. Loneliness itself is not a sin, but it is the result of sin entering into the world. We know that God did not make man to be alone. Genesis 2 and verse 18 tells us that very clearly. But Jesus suffered from the results of sin being in the world, just as we suffer from the results of sin being in the world. And sometimes we get lonely. Well, we can be assured that Jesus knows what that is like. And because he knows what that is like, he has sent the Holy Spirit so that we will not be lonely. In Hebrews chapter 13, and verses 5 and 6, he said, the writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Now, how is it that covetousness and lack of content is countered by understanding the presence of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian? And it is due to loneliness, I believe. When we're lonely, we look for things to do to try to assuage that loneliness. And one of the ways that we deal with loneliness is to go shopping, you know. And that, you know, many people use that kind of relief mechanism to deal with their problem of loneliness. And but covetousness is a thing that can counter loneliness, but it's countering loneliness in the wrong way, right? It's countering loneliness through acquiring stuff that we really don't need and that sort of thing. And so the solution to that, to loneliness, is to first of all be content with what we have, but then secondly, understand that God is always with us. And he goes on to say here, "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. So with the Lord on our side, and understanding that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is living within our lives, we need not be lonely. We can always turn to God. And you see, that's what God wants us to do. Instead of turning to things like covetousness and other sins, he wants us to turn to him and let him be the solution to our problems and our feelings that we might have. Well, that's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He turned to the Lord. He went to God in prayer, and he sought to assuage those feelings of loneliness through recognizing that God was with him. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So God will be with his people. We must recognize that, and we must pursue that. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, James tells us in James chapter 4. And as Jesus prayed to assuage the difficulties of loneliness, so we also need to pray when we have feelings of loneliness. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So prayer is one way that we can deal with the problem of loneliness. And Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane due to loneliness. But then secondly, Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane due to temptation. And that's the second stanza. "'Tis midnight and from all removed." And some lyrics say, "Thus Savior," and I think the original poem was, "Emmanuel wrestles lone with fears." And then, "Even that disciple whom he loved heeds not his master's grief and tears." And so he wrestles lone with fears. And temptation or fear was a great temptation for Jesus at that time. You know, fear can be a great temptation for us too. Fear seeks to push us in one direction or another in regard, and that's a temptation for us to succumb to the fear and give in to it. Well, Jesus could not do that. He could not succumb to the fear. He could not give in to the fear. He had to be courageous all the way through until the time of his death. Now, how difficult would that be? It would be tremendously difficult. Look at Matthew 26, 39 and 42. Verse 39 says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then look at verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And so he courageously accepted the Father's will within his life and embraced it. And that was tremendously hard to do. Jesus was tempted with fear and anxiety as he awaited to suffer for the sins of other people. And you know, we have the temptation of fear and anxiety within our life as well. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Temptation is a great burden for us today, and it is a great source of sin in our life because we often succumb to temptation. What would it mean to always resist temptation? It would be a great and tremendous feat. We really don't know what that would be like because we so often succumb to temptation instead of resist temptation within our lives. I want you to listen to a quote by C.S. Lewis, who said a few things about temptation, and it's interesting to me. Now, this is just a man. It's not inspired, but I think if you think about it, it makes sense. And it goes to the question, you know, why was Jesus so overwhelmed with the suffering that he experienced here in this garden? We look at this suffering that he's experienced here, and it seems like he's suffering more than anyone has ever suffered in the history of mankind. Just in the Garden of Gethsemane, just in uttering this prayer. And we know from Luke chapter 22 and verse 44 that his suffering was so intense that he started sweating blood. That's how intense it was. Why was that? Well, listen to this quotation. Maybe it'll give us just an inkling of an idea as to why Jesus suffered so much. And this is C.S. Lewis. He says, quote, no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. I think that's a great thought. Only Jesus knows what temptation fully means because he never yielded to it. He always fought it. And you don't know the strength of something completely unless you keep on fighting it. And that's a great, great idea. And it shows us why Jesus in the garden here when he was praying suffered so greatly. Yes, Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He wrestled alone with fears, and his own disciples whom he loved did not heed their master's grief and tears. What temptation he faced in that garden. But then, as we think about Jesus suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, he also suffered due to injustice. the greatest injustice that there ever was, in fact. And that's what the last or the third stanza is about. 'Tis midnight, and for others' guilt, the man of sorrows weeps in blood. Yet he who hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God. Luke 22, verse 44, we alluded to that earlier, but it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." That's how earnest he was. That's in how much agony he was as he prayed there. You know, the most difficult emotions are those that result of injustice against us. They are the most difficult to manage. You think about in your own life the injustices that have been perpetrated against you, for example, and just think about how you felt about that, how difficult it was to rein in those feelings, those emotions, those desires perhaps of vengeance or of some kind of other longing, the desires of rejection or the feelings of rejection, the feelings of sorrow, all because of injustice that we have suffered. Well, Jesus was about to suffer the greatest injustice ever. Now, how intense were his emotions in this night? And how difficult was it to rein them in and do the Father's will in spite of the great feelings that he was experiencing? And yet, he did rein them in. He did do the Father's will. He took all the sins of the world, from the past and the present and the future, upon himself. And he had to do this while maintaining absolute control of himself and all of his responses to everything that would happen from this point forward until his death. I could not have done that. You could not have done that. Only Jesus could do that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." The just for the unjust. He suffered for us. And it was unjust that he had to do that, but he did it because he wanted to be just with us. He wanted us to have an opportunity to go to heaven and to be saved. Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane due to loneliness, due to temptation, and due to injustice. You know, the fourth stanza in our book says, "'Tis midnight, and from ether plains is born the song that angels know. Unheard by mortals are the strains that sweetly soothe the Savior's woe." Ether plains means upper regions, as in coming from heaven. We don't know what the angel did with Jesus here this evening, but we know that one did appear to him, strengthening him, Luke 22, verse 43 says. We don't know if he sang a song or if he gave him words of encouragement or what. I think poetically we could say that whatever the angel did was a song, in the sense that songs encourage people, right? I don't think that it's outside of poetic license to say that. But he did receive comfort. He did receive encouragement. And you know, we can receive encouragement also if we will be open to it. Now, I'm not talking about anything miraculous. I'm not talking about angels visiting us in the night or anything like that. But I am talking about the encouragement of God's Word. God has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And the story of Jesus suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane and enduring and overcoming is enough encouragement for us today to endure and overcome all the temptations and injustices and loneliness that we may face in this life also. And so let Jesus be our model and guide and example for how we deal with the same feelings that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. 'Tis midnight, and on Olive's brow. Well, I hope that the next time we sing this song, I don't know when it will be, we sing it frequently enough, that we will reflect upon Jesus' suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. And let that motivate us to remember who Jesus was and what he did for us. And even as we think about his death while we observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday, we can think about Jesus suffering in that garden and that sweat coming down as great drops of blood from his brow. And as we go through life with Jesus as our model and our example, we can then turn to him for our motivation to do what is right. Maybe tonight you need to let Jesus motivate you to do what is right through hearing his word and believing it, repenting of sin, confessing him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You can identify with Jesus Christ, come into the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, and live for him. Maybe you would like to start doing that tonight. We'll be happy to help with that. Or maybe you need the prayers of the church because you haven't done so well in overcoming temptation lately and you would like to do better. Well, we're here for you. We want to help you. Jesus overcame all temptations. He wants to help you. And he has given us forgiveness of sins so that we can try again. And so tonight, if you need the prayers of the church, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. Whatever your need may be, you can come make it known now while together we stand and while we sing this song of invitation.